A reading from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus told his disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Amen. I'm an Episcopalian, and preachers hardly ever read their gospel. It's like, oh my gosh, I have to read the Bible out loud in church. I read it a lot this week, but it's a different custom. My sermon today is entitled "She Persisted," and you might think that the sermon is about a certain Oklahoman who's running for president, or about a widow in the New Testament for whom this parable takes its name. Indeed, this parable has two different names. Some Bibles title it the unjust judge, and others call it the persistent widow. And the reason I put "she persisted" on it is I wanted actually some of you to think a little bit, at least, about Elizabeth Warren and say to yourselves in advance, what's this sermon going to be about? And the reason I wanted that to happen is because that's exactly what a parable should do. We Christians have gotten very confused about parables, as if they are stories with a single meaning. But the teaching power of a parable is that it is a surprising and shocking story, one that bears multiple meanings, that causes people to stop, listen, wonder, and even argue about what the story means. Parables are not a sort of tame or conventional sort of literary form where we all walk away feeling very good about our lives and comforted by the words of Jesus. No, parables are intended to introduce a kind of wildness to our spiritual imagination. And that's what I want to do this morning with this parable. Return the wildness of this story. The first thing I need to point out is that parables have the story itself that Jesus told. And then, depending on whether the parable shows up in Mark or Matthew or Luke, that's where most of the parables come, there is some sort of editorial comment by the evangelist. And so here we have one from the Gospel of Luke. The actual words of Jesus are in verses 2 through 5, and verse 1 is Luke, the editor of this parable, setting it up for you. So Luke says, Jesus told his disciples about their need to pray always and not lose heart. So in other words, Luke is telling you what he wants you to think about the story. Luke is already telling you, here is my interpretation of the story, and I want you to see the story the exact same way I saw it. And then Luke will return to that in verse 6. After the story is over, Luke says, oh, and by the way, if you didn't get what I wanted you to think about this story, here it is again. Here is my interpretation. But the story itself, what Jesus said, is only in these few verses. And I want you to hear it without all of Luke's editorial stuff. This is just Jesus. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, "Grant me justice against my opponent." And for a while, the judge refused, but later said to himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so she may not wear me out by continually coming." And that's it. That's actually what Jesus said. So in order to get to this, I think we need to, first of all, think about these characters in their context and how this crazy story might have first impacted the people who heard Jesus say this little tale. There is, of course, the judge. He didn't fear God, and he didn't respect people. Was he a Jew? When we come to the New Testament, of course, we read these tales, all these stories, the history that's therein, and we think, of course, this is a Jewish book about a man who was born a Jew, the Son of God, the Savior of the universe, and so everybody's a Jew, except for those rare characters like a Roman soldier or a pilot who shows up. But the truth of the matter is, this judge is probably not a Jew, because in Jesus' time, the Jewish legal system had largely been replaced by the legal system of the Roman Empire. This was part of the conflict between the Jews and the Romans as Jesus was doing his ministry in the early years of the first century. Indeed, this was a really horrible part about the Roman Empire, is that Roman law, Roman magistrates, there is a long tradition of this, of course, in Roman culture. But as the empire strengthened and moved throughout the whole of the Mediterranean world, it knocked all these local customs and local legal systems off balance. And Rome sent her people in as judges. And so here we have a picture of someone who is probably a Roman magistrate. He didn't fear God, okay? That means if he is a Jew, he's at least a bad one. But more likely, he's probably a Gentile. He's probably a Roman. And he didn't respect people. Again, a bad Jew if he is one. And this part means he's probably also not a great Roman, because he doesn't respect people. Now, Rome prided itself on its legal system, its skill of lawyers. Indeed, its lawyers were often viewed as celebrities and orators. It prided itself on fairness, on written laws that guided the whole of the empire. But there was a catch to this. All of that fairness and justice was directed only towards one group of people, Roman citizens. If you were not a citizen of Rome, there was no justice for you. You had no way of partaking in any kind of legal system. It was for all citizens. Now, Rome liked to make a very big deal about how it respected local customs and local laws, and they had long made exceptions for Jews, but that was not what was happening when Jesus was alive. Imperial practice was slowly encroaching on everything throughout Israel. And what you had, instead of a sort of a Jewish arbiter sitting between people who would have disputes, a person who knew the texts and the traditions and the ideas of fairness and love of neighbor and all that kind of stuff out of the Jewish law, what you had was a person sitting on top of a legal system, a magistrate representing Caesar, who was above him, and people who were underneath, who were citizens of Rome, would come to the judge and they would say, "Decide our case." And a judge would hear a case, and the only way the case was heard is that two parties had to bring a case to a judge. The judge would hear both sides. And then, what was very interesting about Roman law, when the empire starts getting so big, judges were actually given the power, you can imagine this, A judge could sit in his, it would be him, in his chair and adapt Roman law at will. And so there was a body of law, but the judge had the power to sort of tweak it as the judge wanted, to make alterations. The judge could also increase fines. Can you imagine how that resulted? A little pay increase on the side, perhaps. And then interpret the law not according to a whole body of interpretation, let it stand, you know, precedent law, but instead these local judges could interpret the law on a case-by-case basis. Interesting. And so we have a story about a woman who comes to a judge and starts yelling at him. Now, what I think is fascinating about this is I suspect the more I read this text and the more I know about how Roman law functioned and how it was replacing and throwing out Jewish law, is I think that this case had already been heard. Because you can't bring a case to the courts without two parties. And here, in this particular story of Jesus, we only have one party. We have the woman who keeps coming to the judge saying, "Grant me justice against my opponent." And I wonder then, has the case already been adjudicated? Did this woman lose her case? That's a question for us to keep in mind as we look at this widow. Now, because we're nice people and we're Christians and we're sort of trained in thinking about widows in a particular way, we assume that she's poor and we assume that she's a victim. Neither of which is probably the case. Because in order to bring a case before a judge, you had to be a Roman citizen. And let's say she is a Jew, she wouldn't be poor if she's a Roman citizen. She would have to be a woman of some means. As a matter of fact, most people who brought cases in Roman courts were people of a certain class or above. You had to have a certain kind of status in the Roman Empire to be able to even do this. And so this woman apparently had some sort of access, just enough, to this legal system, that she appears to have some sort of relationship with this judge, that there's some sort of pre-existing case with an opponent, and she may or perhaps not, most likely was not poor. And second of all, we think of her as a victim. As soon as somebody says, "Give me justice against my opponent," since we're nice people, we assume the opponent is in the wrong and you are in the right. But Amy Jo Levine, who is a Jewish New Testament scholar, points out how the whole of the Hebrew Bible is full of stories about cunning and conniving widows who know how, sorry, I see a whole bunch of ladies right here kind of laughing at me. Cunning and conniving widows who know how to manipulate legal systems and laws in order to get their way. And so we have this list of Hebrew heroes, Tamar, Naomi, Ruth, Orpah, Abigail, the widow of Zaphath, Judah, all kinds of people, feisty, clever, bold women who use very problematic motives in trying to achieve things they actually want. Now, of course, oftentimes in the Hebrew scriptures, there are also things that God wants. And so we sort of forgive these women in getting their way. But I wonder if when the people started hearing this story of Jesus, they're not thinking of some poor little widow who has no voice and no money, but instead they're thinking about these great Jewish heroines. And that they're thinking, oh, Jesus is telling us a story about a bold widow. Give me justice against my opponent. She's going right to the face of the legal system and demanding her rights. And that's a great way of interpreting the story. But it raises one other question. What if she isn't the victim And what if she is the antagonist? Indeed, the Greek word right there, when she says, give me justice, is actually avenge me. She's going to the court and she's asking for revenge. Vindicate me, she says. She yells that in the judge's face. Well, what kind of vengeance does she want? Has the case been decided? It didn't go her way. Now she's really so angry. She's going back to the judge. She's saying, you were unfair to me. You adjudicated this improperly. I want it to go my way. Avenge my case. Does she want the judge to hang her opponent? Does she want him to send him to jail, strip him of his income, give her her money back? What does she want? What's her idea of vengeance? Well, the judge gets kind of upset about this, and he says, she keeps coming at me, keeps bothering me, and that word in Greek is, this woman is causing me trouble. And you can imagine her. She's following him to the court. She's following him when he goes to the market. She's coming to his house. She's yelling at him. She is like one of the worst protesters who live in the suburbs of Washington, D.C. with me. Keeps just showing up at the house of the person she doesn't like. She's protesting with her sign outside. Oh my gosh, this woman is absolutely out of control. And so the judge says, so I'm going to grant her justice. Now, can you imagine this? All of a sudden now, the widow is not looking like... she is looking like the antagonist in this. I will grant her justice so she may not wear me out. That little word in Greek, wear me out, actually means, this is the way if you were reading in Greek, it would translate, I will grant her vengeance or revenge so she will not punch me in the face by coming at me again. It literally says this. The widow has threatened to punch him in the eye. It's a boxing term. Now all of a sudden, she persisted, the gentle widow at prayer, has turned into Liz Warren, progressive champion for the poor, ready to box anybody who gets in her way. And that's exactly what Jesus wants you to be thinking about. That this is a troublesome story. Who's the hero? Who's the victim? Wait a second. To whom is justice directed? Is someone really issuing justice? This non-God-fearing, non-people-respecting, horrible Roman judge? Or this widow who is standing in the tradition of Jewish widows? Yet, boy, punching somebody in the face, that's even a little beyond something that Naomi or Tamar or Ruth would have done. I'm worried about this. And so we have these two characters. And we're left wondering about this story until we think about the third character. Imagine you're a Jew and you're hearing this story. Jesus has just told this tiny tale. There's one person who's missing, the opponent. The opponent isn't here. We don't know what the widow wants done with that opponent, what the opponent has even done, whether the judge fairly heard the case in the first place and allowed the opponent room to speak. Did the judge make the decision without hearing from the other party? The opponent is silent. The opponent has no voice. The opponent apparently has no rights. The opponent's place in this whole system to be able to stand up in front of the judge and give his or her side, that hasn't happened. The system has not given the opponent any place. There is no fairness for that person. So it makes me wonder about that silent third party, the opponent. Was that person victimized by both an unjust Roman judge and a vengeful woman? A widow who wants the case to go her way. And if you're one of Jesus' listeners, wouldn't you relate to the voiceless one most? Because after all, you are the people whose legal system has been tossed out of the way. You are the people who have no power at all at this moment in history. You have no means. You are essentially subject people, even slaves to the Roman Empire. Non-citizens have no rights. Nothing. You are literally being consigned to the sidelines of history with no power. And what Jesus is telling you is he's telling you a story about a terrible, oppressive system that can be manipulated by the loudest actors. And meanwhile, you stand on at the edge of history and watch. And that is what makes me think that the energy of the parable moves from this conflict between the unjust judge and the vengeful widow to the silence at the edge. Because it's right here where Jesus' friends would have found themselves. And what it does for me when I read the parable that way is it stirs up my longing for a different kind of justice. A kind of justice that steps out of the quid pro quo world of interconnected relationships where people use one another even to manipulate a system of justice to get their way. A system that resorts to violence, a system that resorts to all kinds of vested interest. I want this justice, the justice of God. The justice that has been promised since the dawn of all time. Pray and don't lose heart, not like the widow. Pray and don't lose heart like the people who have always sat on the edge of history. The people of God who have been longing, waiting for the fulfillment of the deepest justice of all. The love and justice of God, not the justice of the vengeful widow, not the justice of the corrupted Roman Empire, but a new world of God's justice, where justice is not controlled by a few, where it doesn't just benefit the citizens and the powerful and the noisy, but it is the justice of the voiceless, the unnamed, the unrepresented, the party who has no advocate except for God, God's own self. I know that this doesn't seem to fit with gratitude very much, but it will. This afternoon, I'm going to talk about the structure of gratitude and its corruption by the Roman Empire. And what we have here is an example of when you take gratitude and you corrupt it, it becomes quid pro quo. It becomes people getting their own way and trading favors on the basis of violence. But the people of God, the people on the edge, are longing for a world that is full of true thanks and praise to God, a gratitude that is uncorrupted by the systems of the Roman Empire. And that is today what we pray for, what we long for, and what from the edge of history we build, knowing that the day will come when justice will spread like water over the whole of the earth. Amen.